In the book of Jude, the 11th verse, there's a statement I want to give you, and then we're going way back to first of the Bible and read some more about this. In this 11th verse, after Jude has spoken about the filthy dreamers, the fleshly, ungodly, false teachers, all this wicked crowd that denied God and went after the lust of the flesh and all of that, how they corrupted themselves and others. In the 11th verse of Jude, he said, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And that's the way he characterized this crowd. They have gone in the way of Cain. Now, to understand more about that, we must go back to Genesis, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read several verses of this chapter, and we'll see what is or what was the way of Cain. And we'll find, as we try to study this morning these scriptures together, how many people today are going in the way of Cain. We read in the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1 in Genesis, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And I've referred this to you many times before, that the reading there is, "I've gotten a man, even the Lord." In other words, the possibility is that she, remembering what God had said prior to this, that he would use the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head, that she may have had in mind or thought that possibly this son was the one the Lord was speaking about. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." In other words, he sort of looked gloomy and down and cast and pouty and all of that, you see. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Now, as we were talking in our class, I don't agree with the dear old brother that was talking to me the other day that the mark set on Cain was the black mark that made the Negro. You know, that was what he was trying to say. I'll speak about the mark that was set upon Cain, just like I'll speak about Paul's thorn in the flesh. God doesn't say what it was, and I don't know what it was, and I'm wasting my time to listen to somebody try to tell me what it was. Now, here we have the story, the tragic story of Cain and Abel. We see the tragic aftermath in this story of the sin of Adam and Eve. Back there in the garden, Adam and Eve had sinned against God willfully. And because of it, the Word of God tells us death passed upon all men for the law of sin. The sentence of death stood over the human family and the human race from then until now and will continue to do so until the last mortal person is born on this earth. And there is but one thing that can remove or erase that sentence of death off from over us, and that can only be spiritual, and that is the death of another or the death of a substitute. And of course, the sentence of death continues to hang upon our mortality or our mortal body, because we're going to die if Jesus tarries, or we're going to be changed if he doesn't tarry. We can't go to heaven like we are. Now, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, that beautiful paradise of God, which he had given to them with everything in the world they needed or could have wished, they threw it away because of sin and because of self-will and they're following their own way and so on. They could no longer inhabit that paradise of God because they were sinful, and that was an holy place. And brother, I'll tell you, it is the counterpart, if you please, of heaven, the paradise of God, where you and I will be one day. And it is a holy place, and there will be no sin there. And nobody will enter therein unless their sins are taken away beforehand. All right, we have every reason in the world to believe, as we read the scriptures in these first chapters of Genesis, that God had revealed to his creatures the way of escape from the power and the penalty of sin and the guilt of sin. For when he drove them out, you know, they were naked and ashamed, and they'd tried by their own works to hide their nakedness from God, but they instead found themselves trying to hide from God with a sense of guilt in their heart. But the Bible tells us that God took beasts and he slew them and took the skin of those beasts and clothed Adam and Eve. And anybody, you don't have to be a deep Bible, a student of the Bible to understand that herein lies a beautiful and perfect type of our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. God took a substitute, and he took the life of that substitute, a life for life. And in the slaying of those beasts and taking of their skins, he provided a covering of the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now we see, as I say in that, we see types of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, where he became a substitute for you and me. And through the shedding of his blood, we were provided escape from our guilt and sin, and we were provided the best robe of covering, which is the righteousness of him who died for us on Calvary. And there only lies our redemption. But we read in this story, I have just read to you, we find in the fourth chapter of Genesis, these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and each of them come and bring an offering unto the Lord. Now Abel was a keeper of the flock. He was a cattleman or a sheep herder or anyway, is a stockman, while Cain was a farmer. And the question that arises immediately in the minds of people when we read this, until we take into consideration other things that are taught about this in the Bible, is why, when Cain brought unto God of the fruit of the ground, what he had produced through his labor, and Abel brought of the firstling of the flock, both of them brought an offering to God. Why God didn't accept them both? Well, now he tells us the answer very clearly here. There are two things that answer this question. One is that Cain's offering did not measure up nor meet the type that God had given of redemption. For the fruit of the ground could not in any sense typify the coming one, Jesus Christ, by the shedding of whose blood there would be purchased our redemption. While on the other hand, the offering that Abel brought did typify or continue to carry out the types that God had already given. And we've got every reason in the world to believe that both Cain and Abel were well aware of God's plan and knew what God demanded and what God required, because God had set the types before them prior to this. Therefore, when Abel brought his offering of the flock, which was an offering of blood, God accepted that because God had already established the fact that it was going to be through the shedding of blood that redemption would come to men. But Cain brought of the firstling of the flock, and in no sense of the word could we imagine that Cain's offering would become a type of our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in speaking of that ungodly, wicked crowd way over there in the last of the Bible, old Jude refers to them as being guilty like Cain was guilty. Said they've gone in the way of Cain. Now you'll take notice of some things here as we go along that stand out very clearly. The Word of God said that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He didn't say the Lord had respect unto the offering and unto Abel, but he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, do you know why he had respect unto Abel and his offering? You know why God could accept Abel's offering and have respect to it? Was because it was brought, first of all, in accordance with the revelations of God and the purpose and plan of God, and secondly, because it was brought in the way God meant for it to be brought, by faith. And that meant that Abel believed what God had revealed in type and in shadow. And that meant that Abel was a saved man because he believed that. And all of the people in the ages prior to Calvary and the death of Jesus who were saved at all were saved just like Abel was saved and just like you and I were saved. They were saved by looking in faith to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which was yet to be shed. And we're saved looking by faith to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which has already been shed. So the reason God accepted Abel's offering and had respect to it is because it was brought out of the faith, the pure, unadulterated faith of Abel's heart in obedience to the commandment of God. Go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the 4th verse. And you'll read that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because he offered it by faith. And you can't offer God anything in any other way that God accepts. And he offered the right kind of a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of blood. And you can't reach God through any other sacrifice than the sacrifice of blood. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ, of whom Abel's blood was a type. And the Word of God in that 4th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews said that Abel still speaks through that blood. Said, by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. That means to say that the voice of the blood continues to speak across the centuries. And oh, if time permitted this morning, I would stop and consider many of the things of which that blood speaks. in the last verse, or at least the 24th verse, I believe it is, of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, if I remember the location correctly, where he is enumerating the things that we have come to, the things in glory, the things that are under grace. And he tells us that the whole congregation of the redeemed is there, and the blood, or rather the church of the firstborn, is there, and the spirits of just men made perfect are there. And he said, the blood that speaketh better things, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel was there. And so it is the blood that counts. And Cain did not bring the blood. All right. I want us now to consider quickly, in the first place, the sin of Cain. There are seven things about the sin of Cain I want to speak about. Now, there are many more than this, but I'm going to speak about these things. And you will see that these things were definitely true, because you've heard me read, and you too have read the account in the Scripture. First of all, the way of Cain was the way in which he despised God's offering of blood. Now, when I say despise, I mean he belittled it. He counted it unimportant. And it's like a man today, and I hear them on every side say, well, I think so-and-so's a good man. He keeps the law, and he's a good citizen, and he goes to church, and he does this, that, and the other thing. And I'll tell you, my friend, this morning, that the deep caverns of eternal hell will be filled up with people like that. Because going to church and belonging to the church and doing good works and turning over a new leaf and giving our money to the poor and helping our neighbor and being a good citizen, these and other good works God will not accept when we try to reach God and bypass the blood of Calvary. Because when we do so, we're despising the blood wherewith God sanctifies those who are right. And yet Cain despised the God's offering of blood. I want to, if I can find this scripture quickly, I want to turn and read in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 29. Hebrews 10, 29. He said, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's got to be a lost man. No saved person ever despised the Holy Spirit. No saved man ever trod the blood of Jesus Christ under his feet. No saved man could be called unholy, and so on and on. And so here Cain, in the way of Cain, or in the sin of Cain, he despised the offering of blood. Now, I want to emphasize that fact this morning, that there's no way to heaven, there's no way to God, there's no way to be saved, there's no way to be right, but by way of the cross of Jesus Christ and by way of the blood. For the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you who by faith believe in him who raised him from the dead. And so, my friend, I tell you, we cannot despise the offering of God. It took blood to wash away our sin. There just can't be any other way to cleanse our sin. It took blood to make us in tune with God and to put peace, the peace of God in our soul. And there's no other way. I realize we live in a God-defying, Bible-hating, Christ-rejecting age of reprobates and ungodly libertines and all the rest of this. and many of them cry religion, religion, that I'm a member of the church, and I go to church, and I do this, that, and the other thing, and yet they despise the offering that God provided for our eternal salvation. Now, we can't do that. You just can't belittle it. And yet Cain belittled that offering or that provision God made. Sin can be an omission as well as a commission or an overt act. A man can just not do the thing that's supposed to be done and be a sinner, just the same as he can be a sinner by doing the thing he's told not to do. For God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill, the times of this ignorance that God hath winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if a man doesn't repent, the act of omission is as damning and destroying and condemning as the overt act of anything else he might do. In other words, since Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine, if you don't accept him as your Savior and accept his precious blood as your sacrifice for sin, then you are as guilty as if you had driven the spikes through his hands and nail and punched the spear in his side till the blood and water gushed forth. The second thing I want to say about the sin of Cain is that it was a sin of self-will. And, brother, I see that manifested everywhere today. That is, in this age, a prominent sin among people, but it has always been a sin that condemned those who followed that way. Self-will. I've heard a man say, I'll do as I please. It's nobody's business. Let me give you a little secret this morning, my friend. You're just wrong. It is somebody's business. It's God's business. It's my business. It's the business of every saved person on this earth, whether you do as you please or not. You say, I'm going to live my life like I want to live it. And you'll go to hell living it that way too if you live it like you want to live it for the flesh. Because God tells us there is but one way to the pearly gate. And there's no place in the experience with the Lord for the will of God and my will at the same time. For the day I came to know Jesus Christ as my precious Savior and had my sins washed away, as it were, from the sight of God in his precious blood, I surrendered my will to the will of God. And I'll tell you, when I walk in my own will and in my own way, I'm going to get in trouble, sure as you live. And the man that says my life is my own is a liar and a cheat, because it isn't so. God said that he sent his son who through his precious blood poured out in death on Calvary. He sent his son to purchase our redemption. And he said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that means that when Jesus paid the price of my redemption, he paid the price for the redemption of the whole world. And that's where I differ with some of my brethren, you know. Some of them don't believe Jesus' blood was shed for the whole world. I do. And I believe if it wasn't shed for every sinner, it wasn't shed for any sinner. And I believe that if Jesus' blood can't save every sinner that will trust the Lord, it can't save any sinner. And I'm going to stay with that. That's what I've been preaching for a long, long time. All right, these two things then stand out in the way of Cain. He despised the offering of God. Or belittled the gospel of blood redemption. He belittled the blood way that God set up for salvation. Another thing, he followed his own will. The Word of God said, it didn't say that he asked God what he should bring. I can imagine Cain could have said, Lord, I don't have any cattle. I don't have any sheep. I don't have any livestock. I don't have anything but a crop of corn or wheat or rye or something else. What shall I bring? I know that you've revealed in the types and in the revelations up till now that the offering must be an offering of blood, because salvation will come through the precious blood. What can I bring? And I imagine God would have said, you can go over to Abel, your brother, and make a deal for a lamb, one that's right, one that's good, one that's without blemish, and keep him up a few days and make sure has no spot or blemish in him, because I require the very best. And you cannot substitute something else for what God says to bring. You cannot substitute another way for the way that God says to go. You cannot substitute another kind of church for the kind of church that Jesus Christ established when he was here upon earth. You can't substitute another Bible for the revelation he gave us in this one. So Cain had followed his self-will, and that's a bad thing. The third thing, quickly, Cain wanted to substitute his own way for God's. But I read in Isaiah 55, verses 7 to 9, he said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to my God, for he will abundantly pardon. For God said, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, he said, my ways are higher than your ways." Of course, he went on to say, my thoughts and your thoughts and so on. "But the ways of the Lord are not the ways of men. And when we go to him, we'll go on God's way, not our way." Cain thought that he might be able to substitute his own way for God's way, and that won't do. You can't do it, my friend. And yet there are tens of thousands of people today who go to church every Sunday, and they don't have any hope in the world of getting to heaven or ever planting their feet on heaven's tableland other than by some way that's been hatched up and fixed up by men. They say it's got to be by good works, or you got to belong to the church, or you got to go through this ritual or the other ritual or something else, or you got to be baptized or you'll never get saved, and so on and on. But by the Word of God tells us it is through the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, when people quit trying to substitute something else for what God has given, they'll do well. The fourth thing about Cain's sin was that he became angry at God for not accepting his way. Wasn't that a childish thing? Because God, the great eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made the worlds and upholds the worlds and keeps everything in its place, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, he said, "I am God," or "Thou art God from everlasting to everlasting." David said, "Isn't it foolish that a man should become angry because God won't change the course of his eternal purpose and do it like suits that fellow?" And yet we have a little of that in all of us. You know, we like things to be done our way. We want our way about everything. And I've found in more than 45 years of dealing directly with lost men and women, that one thing, maybe more than anything else, stands out in the lives of sinners. They all want to be saved if they could be saved their way, like they want to be, don't you see? But they can't do it. So he became angry. God said, "No, that won't do, Cain. You brought the fruit of the ground, and I've required the blood. I can't accept you." Now, the Bible tells us plainly that he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The reason he had respect to Abel's offering was because he could have respect to Abel. And the reason he could have respect to Abel was because Abel was obedient by faith. Now, Cain, God says of Cain that he did not have respect unto Cain, nor to his offering. The reason he could not respect the offering of Cain was because the man who made that offering could not be respected. God could not respect Cain because Cain was not a man of faith, and he did not believe what God had told him and what God revealed to him, and he wanted his own way about it. And when he couldn't get his own way, he got mad. And I imagine he argued with God. It doesn't say so, but I can imagine in his own mind he went around grumbling and muttering, you know, to himself like a fellow will when he gets mad at the world, goes to pouting at everybody, and you'll listen to him, and he'll talk to himself, and he'll mutter and sputter and carry on. And I can imagine old Cain went around grumbling and growling and so mad he and he was getting more hate, more bitterness in his heart every day he lived. Every time he thought about how God accepted the offer of Abel, his brother, and he said, here I am, and God wouldn't accept what I brought. And I thought it was all right. Well, brother, listen, that isn't enough. It's not a question of what you think. It's not a question of what I think. It's not a question of what anybody thinks or teaches, but it's a question of what thus saith the Lord. And so he became angry at God. It'll get you little, my friend, but misery and trouble and sorrow to become angry at God. I've seen people let anger rise up in their mortal being against the great God of heaven. I'll tell you honest and truly, I have preached the funerals several times in my career of one or another person of a family, and I have heard a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or a child cry out in bitterness against God and say, why did God do this to me? Don't you ever be guilty of that, because if God did to you and to me what we justly deserve, we'd be lifting up our plaintive cries in the lurid flames of hell this morning, because we've treated God a sight worse than he's ever treated us. I'll tell you that. God has been good to us, and we've not given him credit for it. So one of the ways of Cain was a way of anger at God for not accepting his own plans, his own substitute. In the next place, we see that Cain hated the righteous one, Abel. Now, Abel was a type of Jesus Christ. I could bear upon that for some time if we had the time. But we understand well, I'm sure all of us, that Abel was a type of Jesus Christ. And old Cain hated the righteous one. Abel was a righteous man, righteous because of faith in God. And he proved that righteousness when he came of faith and offered what God demanded of him to offer as a sacrifice. And he became and stands throughout the Bible, even until now, or until the day that Jesus came, he stood across the centuries as one of the beautiful and perfect types of Jesus Christ. God revealed Jesus to the Old Testament period and the Old Testament generations in types and shadows and in the provisions of the Mosaic law and by the words of the prophet. And so Abel is a type of Christ. We could take others like him. Consider Joseph in Genesis 37. Joseph's brethren hated him because he stood righteous before his father and before them, and they sold him out to slavery into Egyptian bondage. But God was with him, and he stood as he did all through the Old Testament as a type of Jesus, the Son of God. Another thing about the sin of Cain was it was a sin of blood guiltiness. In other words, he simply murdered his brother. And people today are doing murder, you know. They're doing murder in a lot of ways. They do murder when they rob somebody and shoot them, you know, and take their money. Shoot them or stab them or kill them one way or the other. Man was convicted of murder not a few days ago over at Paducah about the little boy that was taken away and found dead. Or at least it came out to that anyway. But today we're living in a generation of murderers. Listen to me. That man or that woman, and I don't have any apology to make for this statement, that man or that woman who will consent to and be a party to one of the commonest and most terrible sins of this generation, that is the sin of abortion, of living unborn children. And there are three ways, if I had the time, of course you have read about it, but even to speak of the three ways of a common modern day medical abortion makes us shudder with the horror that anybody who calls himself a human being I could so take the life that God had given of an unborn child, which in the sight of God is a living soul, a living individual, and yet it's being done by so-called respectable persons, by the multiplied thousands today all over the United States of America. And listen to me this morning, because so many people are murdering their children before they're born, you need not be surprised if God takes the ones who are born and live. You need not be surprised if they die on battlefields or in other ways. Oh, but listen, the guilt of Cain was a guilt or a sin of blood guiltiness. He took human blood. He shed the blood of his brother. And so have you and I. We have shed our brother's blood because Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that he robed himself as God, he robed himself with the robe of human flesh and came into the world to walk and live as a man among men. He became a brother man to all men. And he was my brother by virtue of mortality and the fact that he became a human being. He was my brother in that respect. And the day that he was nailed to the cross of Calvary, it was because of the sins of a whole guilty world. And I might as well have been there helping him nail the nails through his hands and lifting him up between the two thieves, because it was I who shed the blood of Jesus on Calvary. It was I who was guilty of blood guiltiness. It's you who helped to do it. We're all guilty because he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Every sinner is guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God this morning, then I tell you, you are a murderer. You have murdered Jesus. It was your sin that nailed him to the cross, and you're guilty of his death just the same as if you had been there and had been the Roman soldier that nailed him there that day, so long ago. All right, I must pass on, but I'm saying sinners are guilty, as Cain was guilty. I go on to the seventh thing quickly concerning his sin. His sin was a sin of lying to God. He lied to God. When he came back, he had hid old Abel's body, no doubt, out there somewhere, covered it up and buried it in a shallow grave. And when he came back into the presence of God, God said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And Cain just downright lied to God. He said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And brother, I'll tell you, we stand too often in such a place, so to speak, because we refuse to accept the responsibility of the fact that we are responsible for our brothers. We are responsible for our neighbors. We are responsible for our children. We are responsible for those who are lost in this land. So long as there's a lost sinner on this the face of God's earth, and we are guilty if we're not making an effort to help to carry the gospel of salvation to that sinner. And he lied to God, and oh, how often we lie to God. You know, he said, "Lord, I can't go this morning, I feel too bad." And we know it's a lie when we tell him. Say, "Lord, I can't tithe because I'm too much in debt. I need it so bad." And we know we're lying when we say it. For God promised, pours out blessings we couldn't receive if we do what he told us to do with what he gave us. And so we go on and on. But the worst lie of all is the lie of the sinner who stands up before the world and before God. And I've asked many a man, you know, "Do you feel like you're a lost man?" He'd say, "No." "Do you feel like that you're guilty of Jesus' blood?" Why, he said, "No." "Do you want to be saved?" And I've had more than one man say to me, "No." And brother, some of them never were, I'm afraid, too. And so he lied to God, like every sinner lies to God. So much for the sin of Cain. Quickly, as we rush on, I want you to notice the condemnation. I'll have to only mention these things. Verses 10 and 11, we see the curse or the condemnation of Cain that came upon Cain because of that sin, this sevenfold sin that we've been speaking about. May I mention seven things here, a little further on. The condemnation in verse 10 and 11, we find that Calvary stands against the sinner. The blood of sprinkling, which was the blood Jesus shed on Calvary, cries out and speaks better things than that of Abel. The voice of thy brother's blood, God said to Cain in verse 10, cries unto me from the ground. What are you talking about? Is there a sinner here this morning? Then the voice of your brother's blood, and Jesus Christ is your brother by virtue of the fact that he became a human being like you are. And God hears today the cry of your brother's blood that cries unto him from the ground because your sins nailed him to the tree. Oh, there's so many things. But let's go on to something else. Notice the result of Cain's sins. There were seven things resulted from the sin of Cain. You'll read it in verses 12, 14, and verse 16. There was the curse God put upon him. The curse of sin, brother. Sin has cursed the sinner, or put a curse of God's anger and wrath upon the sinner and upon the whole creation for his sake. There was the curse of defeat. Old Cain never was victorious anymore. He was defeated all the rest of his life journey. He lived a life of defeat, for sin defeats the sinner. The result of his sin, or the curse of his sin, was a curse of banishment from God. God said, I'm going to send you out of my presence. You can't stay with me. Would you like God to tell you this morning, I'm going to separate you from me for eternity? Oh, brother, listen. Even that lost soul that goes to church now and then and hears the gospel and sometimes turns away from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he does not feel as yet that he is cut off from God. But one day from the great white throne judgment, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and he finds himself hurled headlong into the abyss of the bottomless pit, and he knows that no more ever again in time or eternity can he cry through to the ear of God. He's separated from God forever. And so the curse of separation from God or banishment was upon Cain. Not only so, but separation from the blessings and the person of God. How I like to have God in my life. Oh, what a tragedy if God was not with me this morning and I had to walk alone. The curse of Cain's sin was the curse of fear, because he was a coward. When he went out of God's presence, he said, Lord, I'm afraid. He said, they'll kill me out yonder. And he went out a sniveling coward. You know, sin makes sniveling cowards out of great, strong, stalwart men, because sin puts fear in the human heart. The curse of his sin was a curse of distress. He didn't know what to do. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. When a man gets to where he doesn't know what he's going to do, he's in distress, isn't he? He has no way, no place to go, nowhere to turn, nobody to turn to. No friendly hand, no helping hand to lift him up in the time of trouble. So it is with a man who despises the grace of God. The curse of Cain's sin was the curse of death. And the mark that Cain wore, I don't know what kind of a mark God put on him so people would know him, but I do know this, that he went out with the mark of death upon him. And from that day he was a dying man, headed for the grave and death and eternity and the judgment. just as men today who have no Christ, no Savior, out to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, having heard the word of the gospel. John 5:24 says, that man is passed from death unto life. But unless you have accepted Jesus by faith, you're dead. Brother, you're dead. You've heard that expression used in a slang manner, you know, about difficult situations. Well, you're dead. Brother, I can tell you, friend, if you're a lost person, if you've never accepted Jesus as a Savior today, you're dead. God says death is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. Now, quickly, as we close this message, I want you to notice that God made an offer here. Cain didn't take it. God said in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be received. That offer stands today to every Cain from then till now. It stood for me. It stands for you. If thou doest well, God will receive you. How can a man, a mortal man that's born of mortal woman and born in sin, ever do well? Well, you can heap your silver and gold, your good works and everything you have to offer to God and do not well and die and go down to hell. But the only way you can do well is to come to Calvary and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Accept God's finished work. And oh, I wish I had the time to go on. I would speak of many things, how to do well. We are accepted of God in salvation. And to do well, if we do God's way, we're accepted in baptism. If we do well and we take God's plan, we're accepted in a New Testament church membership. If we do well in our giving and take God's way, we're accepted in our tithe. God accepts it and pours a blessing upon us. If we do well in the service of the Lord, then He accepts that service. But if we don't do well, there is no service, there's no reward. If we do well by coming to the cross of Calvary and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we shall be accepted into heaven one day beyond the pearly gates of glory. I thank God today that I'm saved, that I'm a Christian. Are you? Are you? Will you let Him come into your heart this morning as we come to the close of this service? And please.